Act 3, the formation of a people, Israel. Friends, we have an angry God in the Bible. I challenge you to read any two consecutive pages of the Bible, Old Testament or New, without coming across the language of God's anger or God's judgment. But don't be afraid of it, and don't deny it. What does God's anger mean? We have to read it as a theological symbol. God's anger is God's passion to set things right. Don't read it as though God falls in and out of emotional snits. You know, God's going through a rough day, or he's like some raging, dysfunctional. No. It's symbolic language that God is passionate to set things right. You know what God hates? God hates the sin that has interrupted his creation. That's what God hates. God hates the sin that keeps you from being fully alive. And so he has a passion to set it right. That's why I suggest that we should name a parish Wrath of God. And I've always had a fun time imagining the kid answering the phone. You know, Wrath of God, could I help you? Don't be afraid of God's anger. God's anger is a powerful and important symbol. What does God do out of his anger, his passion to set things right? He forms a people. Pope Pius XI said, "We are all spiritually Semites." He means we're all Israelites. He's absolutely right. St. Paul saw that. The church is the new Israel, grafted onto Israel. Only in relation to the story of Israel does our story make any sense. God deigned now to form a people after his own heart. A people who would follow his law, and listen, a people who would worship him aright. Adam, before the fall, adoratio, mouth to mouth with God. Adam gives right praise to God. And from that right praise follows the right ordering of creation. That's what God wants from Israel, that they be a priestly people. And so it begins with the call of Abram, Abraham. What a wonderful moment in chapter 12 of Genesis when God calls to Abram and Abram listens and follows. Where'd the trouble begin? From a kind of disobedience, which just means a lack of hearing. I'm not going to listen to God's voice. I'll appropriate God for myself. I'll listen to my own voice. You know what that leads to? Boredom. That's one of the major problems with sin, I think. Sin is fundamentally boring. Because it means I'm locked in that little narrow space of my own ego, my own projects, my own plans. Friends, listen. What does the call of God do throughout the Bible? It leads people on adventures. I don't know anyone in the Bible who's called without being called to an adventure. Remember Paul in Ephesians. There's a power already at work in you that can do infinitely more than you can ask or imagine. You see what he's saying? You and me with our little imaginations, our little minds and wills, our little projects. Boring, as the kids say. How dull, how uninteresting. But then, Almighty God speaks to us and breaks into our hearts and into our minds, shakes them up, reconfigures them, takes us on an adventure. The spiritual masters talk about the little soul, the pusilla anima. It means the soul caved in around itself. But when you listen to the voice of God, you open yourself to the magna anima, the great soul. Now connected to the very power that's here and now creating the world. Now you're ready for adventure. You know a line I heard from Richard Rohr many years ago, and it's never left my mind. Richard Rohr said, the whole spiritual life can be expressed in this line. Your life is not about you. Isn't that good? Your life, it's your life, sure, but it's not about you. It's not about you. Oh, it's about this infinitely more interesting project that God has. And so, isn't it wonderful that the story of salvation, the formation of a people, commences with a call to adventure and a man who's willing to follow, willing to listen. What does God say to Abraham? I will be your God, you'll be my people, and I will make of you a great nation. Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. You see what he's saying? You follow me. And you will have life and life and life. You take in the divine life. You give it away in accordance with my will. And life will grow in you and grow in you and grow in you. We hear that same promise. We are all the sons and daughters of Abraham, every one of us. We hear that same promise. Life. After promising the covenant, what does God inevitably do? He calls Abraham to sacrifice. Come to my talk tomorrow. Here's a little ad for my talk tomorrow morning. I'll talk more about sacrifice. Sacrifice is an act of praise in the Bible. But an act of praise that involves pain. So it goes in the fallen world. Prior to the fall, Adam in the garden effortlessly gives praise to God. He's aligned to God. All his powers are lined up to God's purposes. What did the fall do to us? It skewed us out of position. It caved us in around ourselves. Our minds caved in. Our wills caved in. So now, if we want to worship God, we have to be twisted back online. We've got to be wrenched back into position. And that's why the worship of God throughout the Old Testament involves sacrifice. Look at the long centuries of sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. What's being expressed there as the people brought forward the animals to be offered? What was brought forth was this conviction. Lord, so I must be painfully brought online to worship you aright.